The problem I want to address is really works for salvation. But if the devil can mask that you're doing works, then he'll have you doing the works and be unsaved while you're going to church and bragging about what a great Christian you are.
Yes.
We should know from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We should know by Romans chapter 4, verse 5, salvation is to him that worketh not, but believeth on the one that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. We should know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, boasting, Paul asks, where is boasting then? He answers his own question. It is excluded. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Is a part of something called the Romans Road presentation of the gospel. And Romans 10, 9, and 10 has become something that many people require of a convert to confess with his or her mouth, else they're not saved. So when you tell people that that's a work, they don't receive that. I know to expect them to not receive it because I know unsaved flesh will always defend itself against salvation. Yeah. Unsaved flesh will hang on to any shard of performance that it can in order to maintain its primacy over Christ and the cross. Let's dig into the passage and see what we're looking at in Romans chapter 10. And let's remind ourselves that either Christ did everything necessary for your soul to be saved, or he didn't. And if he didn't, and in order to be saved, I have to say words, I think it would be nice if you told me what words I need to say, whether or not I can say them in English and have it be acceptable, how loudly should I say. You see, if you make it works, if you make it performance on our part, I can always second guess your performance and you can always second guess my performance, and in so doing we can create religious performance. Now, soul winners, quote unquote, and there's no such thing in your Bible, but
amen.
Soul winners, it's God that brings the increase, but soul winners have a logistical problem because they want to count noses. Because when you count the nose, then you've got control over them and you can fleece them for their nickels. And the more noses and nickels you've got, the more notoriety you get. And so the logistics of being a soul winner is to see a visible manifestation of that person getting saved. I want to hear him say the sinner's prayer, then I can pronounce him saved. I want him to come down front with every head bowed and nobody looking around, you know, I lie to them and then get them down front. I want to have them say words, sign a card, do something, so that I can say, yeah, he's saved. If you are saved by God's grace, having trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that seated where you are, not saying anything to anybody, in the privacy and in the intellectual honesty of your own heart and mind. It's not needful that you jump through any of my hoops. But again, the slogan masters, the proof texters, have taken a succession of verses from Romans. They've called that the Romans Road. They don't even know that that was the second point of three in a Jack Hyles sermon preached back in the 50s down in Texas before he moved to Ammon, Indiana. They don't know where it came from. They don't know that first he had going John's way and then the Romans Road. So it's something now that is in gospel tracts.
Yes.
You can buy soul winners' New Testaments and open them up, and it's got these verses underlined, and it tells you on the margin of the page, now turn to page 196. You turn there and read the next verse in the Romans Road, now turn to page 198. And you go through this as if you were selling vacuum cleaners.
Yes.
You know that the person that calls you, interrupting your meal, to sell you something, has in front of him or her a card.
Yeah.
And they say the first thing. If you say yes, they go here. If you say no, they go here. If you're a smart aleck, they go here. If you don't say anything, they have a succession, a tree of responses.
Yes.
And so when they're done, they've sold you, you know, the best telephone service that money's going to pay three times what it's worth for.
Yes.
Soul winning, the Romans Road, is all a part of that mentality, where we need to, lead them to Jesus, as if we could. If they're not convicted, they don't know they're sinners. Well, I don't want to get into all the machinations of that and how it overlaps with Calvinism and all, but Romans 10, 9 and 10 is one of those passages included in the Romans Road. Now, all the other passages in the Romans Road, whether it be 3:23 or 5:23, those are all informational passages.
Yeah.
All of sin to come short of the glory of God. Information. This is the only one that says, do something. And so the requirement of doing something, I'm going to say, this sounds benign. This sounds like whatever would matter would it be. You might not think eating off a tree is a problem either. Clearly Adam and Eve thought they could get by. The whole of humanity's been under sin because somebody ate off a tree. You don't have that disobedience rise to that level. But you're a moral relativist, and God isn't. God says right, wrong, black, white, not a lot of gray. So, works or not, Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says you can't mix the two. So I need to start with a premise that either Christ did everything necessary for our soul salvation, or he did not. If he didn't, then you'd better supply me with a list of what I need to do to hold up my end of the deal. If he did it all, then I don't have an issue with confessing with my mouth, do I? I've trusted him and him alone. I've trusted his payment. My faith is in his finished work.
That's right.
If I'm deaf, dumb, and mute, if I've been to Baghdad and they cut my tongue out and I can't confess, I'm saved regardless. But people are so troubled by this, and I need to take another run at this, because apparently a lot of people come to the transaction of salvation thinking, well, I'm trusting Jesus. I confess with my mouth. That's part of trusting Jesus. And they've added a performance to faith. They are not very skilled with the English language. They don't know a whole lot of Bible. And so the devil is playing them like a $2 harmonica, and they don't know it. Bad preaching, and what I call, quote-unquote, soul winning, puts pressure on the speaker to see visible results.
Yeah.
The results that matter are invisible.
That's right.
They're in the inner man. They're in the belief system. They're in what he trusts and what he doesn't trust. You follow me? You see what I'm saying? But if I get you down front and get you to raise a hand and get you to say a prayer and get you in the tank, I got you in a lot of different ways there because you're dancing to my tune. I'm your marionette. And if I can baptize you into the outfit, then you're part of my outfit. And when I say tithe, you tithe. When I say show up, you show up.
Yeah.
And if I don't like what you're doing, I can kick you out of my outfit.
Right.
It becomes exclusionary clubism. Let's read Romans 10, verses 1 to 10. to make certain we've got our head around the passage. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for, underline the word, Israel, is that they might be saved. Whose salvation then are we talking about?
Israel's.
What does Paul say in Romans chapter 9, verse 3? I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, colon, Carol loves that, who are Israelites. Paul starts talking about Israelites in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he's talking about their salvation. For I bear them, who's the them? Record that they, who's the they, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, who's the they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their, who's the their, own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Who's the thee and the them been up till now?
Israel.
The word is nigh thee and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou, brothers and sisters, we haven't seen a glimmer of the church, the body of Christ, anywhere in the first 8 verses. It's all been about Israel. If thou, who's the thou then? Oh, it's me sitting in the third pew.
Yeah.
Only because you have wrested this from its context and made a slogan out of it. Only because people that are more interested in results that they can count than in souls that God saves have emphasized it to the exclusion of right doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So people think that salvation waits their confessing mouth. See where they get it? Every passage we've read in the first 10 verses is focused on Israel, and he's drawing Israel to contrast their law program with what is available to Israel according to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, I need you to drop down to verse 19. I say, did not the Baptists know? Did not the Church of God, the Methodists know? It says, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. The people that are no people, that's Peter's little flock of Israel. The foolish nation, that's the Israel that the scribes and Pharisees had rejected. It's not the Gentile nations. But Esaias is very bold, verse 20, and saith, I was found in them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Romans chapter 10, verses 19, 20, and 21, it's all about Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, you see Israel is in view and rather in focus in the book of Romans. Many grace believers have heard the expression Romans to Philemon so often that they think every word Paul wrote is written to the church, the body of Christ, when he clearly specifies that it's not. He himself clearly addresses Israel. And was I right? Romans 2:17 or is it 16? Thou art being called a Jew? Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. He's not talking to a Gentile people. He's talking to Israel. Verse 1 of Romans 10 is very much like verse 3 of Romans 9. Paul said he'd like his brethren to be saved in verse 3. In verse 1, it's his heart's desire that Israel, his brethren, might be saved. He speaks, verse 2, with a zeal that Israel has that is not knowledgeable. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So, it's amazing to me how many people can have a zeal for God and not be saved.
Yes.
Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta, dealing with lepers, dealing with the filth and all that she no doubt saw in her life, writes in her journal she didn't even know if there was a God. To her, her prayers were never answered. You can read her journal. It's been translated to English. You can Google Mother Teresa's testimony journal, and you can read it for yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. She's the poster girl for works.
Yes.
And had no hope and said so. Didn't know if there was a God. Didn't know if there was a Christ. There was a waver. She knew about the waver. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3. The ignorance of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, is not a thought that Paul hatched up on a stump. You notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 and 25, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive. It shall be our righteousness, verse 25, if we observe to do all these commandments. It is performance. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, not just 10, 613 points of law, statutes, judgments, the whole business, which if a man do, he shall live in them. So, clearly, these people were in a system of statutes and commandments and judgments and laws, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, when a fellow comes and asks him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Christ tells him to keep the commandments there in verse 17, which was exactly, precisely the right thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to tell him, because there had been no death, burial, and resurrection. There had been no death, burial, and resurrection, no revelation of the mystery beyond that.
Right.
So then in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, we understand Israel that did not receive its Messiah is yet and still widening, broadening its phylacteries and doing those things which were being given them by the priests to do to establish their own righteousness. The establishment of one's own righteousness was a requirement of the law. You performed to have the standing. That's what's being dealt with in Romans chapter 10. They were ignorant of God's provision, God's righteousness, which shows up to Israel as the lamb slain on Calvary's cross, and most of Israel rejected that. Most of Israel was not baptized by the Holy Ghost. Most of Israel did not join Peter's little flock. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Clearly, then, what the Old Testament has to say about righteous standing is not the same thing Paul has to say about righteous
Amen.
Standing. And he is saying to these people that he is addressing, he calls them Israel in verse 1, that you guys are going about to establish your own righteousness and you're not going to be able to get it done.
Right.
In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, the question is asked, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed that should come, who is to whom the promise is made, and it was ordained by angels and on, to whom was the promise made that was being served by the law? To Israel.
Right.
That's to whom the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that by the promise of faith, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. You know the passages. So, these people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, were cursed if they did not conform to all the words of this law to do them. and the people shall say, Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. All the words of the law, not just Ten Commandments. So the lawkeepers were under a curse. And that is precisely what Paul teaches the Judaized Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone, and Christ is the one who hangeth on a tree. So, we know that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God brings together those things which are in heaven, those things which are in earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. We know that Israel operates in a kingdom. We know that Israel operates under the law. And Paul is saying to Israel, Moses describeth that brand of righteousness. That the man which doeth those things lives by them. And that then is Romans chapter 10, verse 5. In verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul talks about our impotence, our inability to accomplish certain things. That he's going to ascend or descend, that being Christ, on his own. He's not going to do it because you bade him to do so. This is Israel attempting in its law program to bring a Messiah that was already crucified for them. Think about Israel. Every Jew you know, every Hebrew person you know, doesn't believe that Christ was the Messiah.
Right.
So they have rejected God's provision. The law has condemned them, as it does everyone. So they're in dire straits. Paul's heart is broken over those people. Paul was of those people. And so Paul has the desire to see Israel get the message of its Messiah. They crucified him. They're condemned by the law. Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness' sake, Paul instructs them. And we hear that verse and say, oh, that's Christ being the end of the law for me. But we were never under it. It was never our covenant, that law business. And so it was always Israel's issue. And Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing precisely with those people. So Romans 10, verses 6 and 7, I've got quite a lot more in my notes that is not really relevant to the point that I'm trying to focus upon. That being same words in order to effect, in order to close a salvation transaction. We do know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, long about verse 17, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain.
Right.
Many a theologian says, well, I believe in the Christ, which makes him a concept, not a person.
Yes.
Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's a concept, not a real person, not God manifest in flesh. And it's just not necessary to believe some of those fundamentalist things, like he rose from the dead. It's just not necessary to believe that. That's how the liberal theologians would speak.
Yeah.
This verse says, then you're wasting your time. Everything you're doing is in vain. You're not saved.
Yeah.
If you don't believe in the resurrection, it is required. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet dead in your sins. So if you deny the resurrection, you've got vain faith. What does Israel need to know to get its problem fixed? What does Israel need to understand? Well, Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, quotes, in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, quotes Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Paul says, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and they shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait upon me. So Paul talks about not being ashamed of the Messiah. And in Romans chapter 10, in verses 9 and 10, you people that killed him, that are still under the law, that to you is nothing but a curse, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You've messed up. And thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These two verses tell Israel that they need to confess Christ. You mean they have to say words and we don't? Yeah. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because we're saved by grace through faith, and we've gone through those verses. Paul's not talking to me. He's made it clear it's 11 times in chapter 9, and it's 4 times in chapter 10 before we get to the subject verse. He's talking to Israel. And he tells them they need to confess Christ.
Yes.
On what basis can I say that so dogmatically with such assurance? How about Matthew chapter 6? How about Matthew chapter 12? John 9, John 12, John 10? How about all the numerous times Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. It's a waste of time for you to think, I need to confess Jesus. I'm not real sure what you even think that means.
Yeah.
The Mormons could confess Jesus, but he wouldn't be God for them. He's a man that earned godhood like they're trying to earn godhood. The Jehovah Witnesses could confess Jesus, but he's never God to them.
No.
The Apostolics could confess Jesus. He's all of God there is. There's no Father. There's no ghost. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Paul is going to those people to get them to do as in 1 John, confess Christ. To say the words. A good man out of good treasure, heart belonging to good things, and so on and so forth. John chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, John 9:22, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So, mum's the word. I'm not going to confess him. You see why this confession is not a Pauline issue? It is a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John issue. If you confess with your mouth. In John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They're afraid to confess him. let the Lord settle the matter. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So Paul, talking to Israel, who killed Christ, who rejected the Messiah, who hadn't been there when the Holy Ghost shows up, who never spoke in tongues, they've never been baptized, they've rejected the whole deal. May I parenthetically remind you the number of times that Paul, in his trips and travels, goes out of his way to go to a synagogue to argue with those people?
Right.
So don't be shocked when you read three chapters in Romans where he's arguing with those people. If you don't confess, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that he won't confess them to the Father which is in heaven. Whoa! That sounds fairly constraining to me. That you need to confess if you're Israel. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Whomsoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. The issue of confessing is a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John issue with Israel standing against the fallen Hebrew religion in its disrepair, accepting, receiving its Messiah, John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And these people that Paul's addressing hadn't done that. They'd rejected the Messiah. They wouldn't confess him. So, our apostle, when you read it in context, is speaking in verse 1 to Israel, verse 5 about Moses, verses 19, 20, and 21 about Israel, and all of the personal pronouns in Romans 10, 1 to 10 have as their antecedent Israel and not the body of Christ. Every one of them. So when you take two verses, pull them out, put them on your bumper sticker, put them as part of the Romans Road, include them in a sermon, and require people to say words in order to be saved, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? The big deal is now you have to do something.
Yes.
And I'm going to warn you away from that with every sinew of my rather large body. Because either Christ did it all or he didn't. And if this is the only thing he left undone, that you have to say words, then he ceases to be the author and the finisher. He ceases to be the just and the justifier. He ceases to be the one who then, by his operation, reconciled you to God. He loses his place in the plan of salvation because you now have done a wedgie and you've got yourself in there. It's such a little thing. If the devil asks you to, it's what, 2 degrees? Go outdoors in your underwear and walk down the yellow stripe in the middle of Smithville on 1 foot. And that'll get your soul saved, you'd laugh out loud. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. The devil's not stupid. He needs to just say some words and trust them instead of Christ. Trust the sinner's prayer instead of Christ. Now, if you pray, but your faith is in Christ and not in your prayer, I'm going to say you're saved. If you pray and your faith in Christ was made efficacious, your faith in Christ didn't mean anything until you prayed, I'm going to say you're lost. Now, aren't we both glad that God knows who is and who isn't. And that it's not my passing judgment. You know how you can identify that I can't pass judgment? I can't give you a sentence. I can't sentence you to heaven. I can't sentence you to hell. So I can't pass a judgment on this. But I need to be able to do a little discerning between good and evil. And I'm going to say it is evil to tell people they have to say words in order to be saved.
Yes.
I mean, how different is that really from the apostolic, saying if you don't talk in tongues, you're not saved.
That's right.
How different is that, really, from the Seventh-day disadvantage saying you're not saved if you don't go to church on Saturday? As long as you put an asterisk next to the cross and put some performance that you do at the bottom of the page, you're going to land in the sinner's hell. That's what I believe.
Amen.
That's what I teach. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, oh, it sounds so warm and fuzzy, and it has been presented so often in the Romans Road, and people have such a comfort level. Who's Paul? That's to us, right? Their failure to be nuanced in their thinking, their failure to read the verses in their context, has opened them up to the wiles of the devil. And we're not ignorant of his devices.
That's right.
Any work at all will satisfy him.
Yes.
I want to take away from you and anybody else who would ever listen to me the idea that you've got anything to offer. You got nothing to offer. You got a problem. You got a sin debt. You deserve to rot in hell. You were born into Adam's family. All the sin comes short of the glory of God. You won't go to hell because you're a sinner. That's a given in the equation of life. You will go to hell having rejected Christ's payment for your sins. His payment for your sins, not his payment plus your giving vocal affirmation to his payment. Well, that's a little thing. Not if you're rotten in hell, it isn't. If I'm right that you add any works to what Christ already did, then the prayer of faith shall save of James chapter 5, you could be sucked into that one. You have to say a prayer of faith or you're not saved.
Yeah.
Now, why do people miss that one? Am I not right? Is not that James chapter 5? I think it's along about verse 16. Mm-hmm. Well, see, that's not in the Romans Road. That one's not warm and fuzzy. We don't hear that one all our lives. You follow what I'm trying to communicate here? If everybody learned that Romans 10, 9 and 10 is wrong to present as part of the plan of salvation, the devil's going to trot out James chapter 5. Is it verse 16?
15.
I mean, I know what he's up to. I know Christ reconciled us to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. He who knew no sin made to be sin for us. I know what the devil wants to do. I can read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I can see what he does with Eve back there in the garden. Yea, hath God said. So, just as soon as we wean everybody off of Romans 10, 9, and 10, then James chapter 5, verse 15 will be the next one.
Yes.
And when you get done with that, then we'll go to John 5, 49. And, you know, I know what he's up to. He's got a lot of tricks, but there ain't but one of him.
Yes.
And I know what he's up to.
Amen.
They call the American Baptist Church denomination, ABC, the acronym in the trade is anything but Christ.
Yes.
They're a liberal bunch.
Yes.
Social politics and
yeah.
Personal self-aggrandizement and affirmation. That's the devil's program. Anything
yes.
but Christ.
Yes.
He has a lie program in place that keeps us involved in reconciling ourselves to God. That's a lie. Christ reconciled us to God. We trust his provision. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of hearing the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation. You trust that, and the Holy Ghost of God seals you. It's as simple as that, and it breaks my heart that so many sincere people get all caught up in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. But here's something I've learned, and this will be the last word that I'm going to say. These people that are so close, I mean, they know it's Jesus, they trust, they know it's the blood, they got faith in Christ, but they've added that they need to say something. When you get them on this, when you hang them out to dry on this, you will find out that their unsaved flesh is just as self-righteous as any Methodist, as any Episcopalian, as any Roman Catholic priest. And I don't care if they're a Baptist deacon.
Amen.
When you rob them of their performance as part of the plan of salvation, even if it's this little bitty, tiny little sliver of words, the flesh says, oh no, we'll not have that. Just as much, I think, in all the years I went door to door, knocking on doors, literally thousands of home, knock, knock, I think the meanest, nastiest person I ever met was a blue-haired grand lady Methodist woman. She was so self-righteous, I come along and told her it was Jesus Christ. You never saw such, I'm glad she didn't ever come.
Yeah.
You never saw such a hateful expression on a sweet little old lady, about 82 pounds of her, standing at the door. Well, what do you mean?
Oh, yeah.
Self-righteous flesh. Even a sliver of works keeps it satisfied. When you pull out the sliver, expect to hear the lion roar. Yeah. We'll stop right there.